Well, good morning. A couple things before we get started here to kind of put your mind at ease a little bit. I am dealing with a little bit of a sinus thing. As you can probably hear in my voice, I can assure you that I don't usually sound like this. Okay? Next thing is, I am brown. Don't adjust your eyes. The contrast is not off. And so what that means is I am a product of the African-American church. And so in the African-American church, the preaching moment is more of a dialogue than a monologue. So if I say something that is God-honoring, that is Christ-exalting, don't be afraid to say amen. All right? It may make the sermon a little shorter, maybe. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the letter of John, the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. And we will also look at a passage from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Again, that is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And we will also look at chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This is God's word. Please listen carefully. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I flip over to chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Triune God, hide me behind the cross as we lift high the cross of Christ. In this moment, we ask that you would speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, speak, Lord. Amen. Love. 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 Love is ambiguous. Love is as confusing as it is heartwarming. Love in the right direction can bestow upon its recipients fountains overflowing with joy. But love in the wrong direction can leave us desolate of hope. We can love to love. But we can also interestingly enough, love to hate. We can love God, we can love our spouses, we can love our children, but we can also love our pets. And we can also love Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. Do you love Chick-fil-A? I love to read. Some of us love sports. We, as the redeemed people of God, we love the gospel. But some folk love to gossip. Love is fickle. Love is hard. People will kill for love, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid his life down for love. Passionate poems have been written about this thing called love. Listen to this poem by English Puritan Anne Bradstreet entitled, "To My Dear and Loving Husband." If ever two were one, then surely we. If ever man were loved by wife, then thee. If ever wife was happy in a man, compare with me, ye women, if you can. I prize thy love more than whole mines of gold, or all the riches that the east doth hold. My love is such that rivers cannot quench, nor aught but love from thee give recompense. Thy love is such I can in no way repay. The heavens reward me manifold, I pray. Then while we live in love, let's so persevere that when we live no more, we may live ever. We don't talk like that anymore. Most of us have favorite love songs. An artist named Jackie DeShannon sang a song that said, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." But the queen of rock and roll, Tina Turner, was on to something when she asked the world back in 1984, "What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when your heart can be broken?" Now, that's a secular view of love, but the gospel singer Anthony Evans sings, "Love is willing to get hurt. Love gives, needing nothing in return. Most people want to be loved, but there are some people who reject love." There are love doctors. Seriously, there are people who have done PhDs on the psychology of love. Love is an action as much as it is an emotion. Now, my brothers and sisters, if you haven't gotten it by now, today we're going to be talking about love. Our two passages today present us with two exhortations and two promises concerning the placement of our love, concerning the placement of our affections. Now, as we unpack these verses, I want all of us to do some deep introspection. I want all of us to ask ourselves where our affections lie. What does God's transcript of your passions say about your affections? Because the world and the things that the world has to offer constantly battle for our affections. But as God's beloved children, we are called to love God. We are called to love people with the radical, self-sacrificial love that the triune God gives us. Let me say that again. The world and the things that the world has to offer, they battle for our affections. But God's beloved children, we are called by God, to love people with a radical, self-sacrificial love. Now, my preaching professor from seminary, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., says, I'm Trinitarian, so I should probably say it three times. Because the world and the things that the world has to offer consistently, constantly battle for our affection, but as God's beloved children, we are called to love God and to love people with the same radical and self-sacrificial love that the triune God gives to us. Let's look at verse number 15 of 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And my brothers and sisters, I'll be the first to admit that I don't live these verses perfectly. As a matter of fact, here's a somewhat humorous example of how these verses have convicted me. I would love to lose all of the weight that I have gained during the pandemic, but I love Chick-fil-A. Now, the reality is that I cannot indulge myself with both. I cannot indulge myself with sugary treats, and even if that bird is heavenly, I can't expect to look in the mirror and see a somewhat pleasing figure if I'm indulging in Chick-fil-A. In order to indulge myself with one thing, I must give up the other. And so our passage begins with John's exhortation not to love the world, neither the things in the world. And what John means by the things of the world are the systems of the world that find their origin in sin. So, my brothers and my sisters, if our affections are for the sinful things of the world, then our affections cannot also be for God. The love of the Father, in verse 15, can be understood as love for the Father. The love of the Father can be understood as love for the Father. Remember Jesus' words from Matthew 6, 26. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The things of the world and the love for the Father are diametrically opposed because they have different origins. I'm now in verse number 16. In John's estimation, in verse number 16, the world only has three things to offer. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Let's consider these three briefly. The cravings of the flesh refers to the general disposition of man to be tempted by sinful desires. It refers to man's lack of discipline to resist sin and man's weakness to resist indulging in things that are contrary to God's will. The lust of the eye refers to the gateway for temptation and sin. We see this in David's lust for Bathsheba. David saw Bathsheba first with a lustful eye, which led him to commit some of the most heinous sin in all of the scripture. Now, the pride of life refers to man's tendency to find security and importance in material things rather than God. It can also be understood as the pride of possession. In James 4:16, the ESV simply calls it arrogance. It is a self-centered belief in what you have or in what you've accomplished for affirmation and significance. Again, my brothers and sisters, if your affections are consumed by these things, the cravings of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, then the love of the Father is not in you because these things are outside of the loving nature of God the Father. These things find their origin in the world. And although they may bring temporary feelings of euphoria, those feelings only last for a moment. Those of us who have struggled with addiction of any kind know this well. The high that you get only lasts for a moment. And so in verse number 17, John warns us that the world, along with all that it has to offer is passing away. I'm in verse number 17. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I'm going to take you guys back to seminary with me for a while, because the Greek is helpful here. The phrase "is passing away" in verse 17 is only one word in the Greek text. It is a present middle indicative. And the ESV translates this word as concisely as possible with the phrase "is passing away." That's a great translation. But John can also be understood to be saying that the world's sinful actions are causing itself to pass away. In other words, the world is not arbitrarily passing away. It is self-destructing because God has given the world exactly what it wants. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31 says, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, fatherless, heartless, ruthless." Now, since destruction is imminent for this world, my brothers and my sisters, let us not find ourselves, our families, our churches caught up in the destructive systems of this world. Because there is a promised end for those who love the world. And the world has assured its own destruction. My brothers and sisters, this world is terminally ill. Now, the first half of verse 17 has a promise for the world, which is destruction. But the second half has a promise for those of us who have the love of the Father. Those who have the love of the Father will not indulge the cravings of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Rather, they are the ones who do the will of the Father. Now, there is a clear contrast between what God the Father has to offer and what the world has to offer. What the world has to offer is temporary, it's fleeting. But what the Father has to offer is it lasts forever. What God offers is eternal. In contrast to the world, which is passing away, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. The word translated "abides" is also a present tense verb. And it is juxtaposed to the verb translated "is passed away," is passing away. My brothers and sisters, catch this. It's not a future tense verb. The passage does not say the one who does the will of God will abide forever. It's present tense, abides. Because the abiding has already begun and it continues throughout eternity, because eternal life has already been secured and granted for those of us who do the will of God. The promise of eternal life is not simply a future promise awaiting fulfillment. It is something that the beloved children of God already possess, because the Lord Jesus secured it for us at Calvary. But this promise to abide forever is only for those who do the will of God, which raises a question for us. What is the will of God? And to get a picture of what the will of God is for his beloved children, let's turn over to our second passage, 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. I'll read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John addresses his readers as beloved. Of course, they are John's beloved, but they are also the beloved of the Heavenly Father. He exhorts them to love one another because love is from God. John's exhortation to love one another is not quite an imperative command like his exhortation to refrain from loving the world in our previous passage, but it doesn't carry less weight because of the foundation of John's exhortation. His foundation is that the beloved community should love one another because love is from God. Those in the beloved community who show love prove their love, that they are the children of God, and they prove by their love that they know God intimately. Those who do not show love prove that they don't know God, because God's essence, his very nature, is love. That means that everything that God does, down to a fundamental and essential level, is characterized by love. God's existence is a loving existence. All of God's works and activity in creation are done in love. God's justice is carried out in love. God cannot do anything unloving because it is contrary to his essential nature. But this raises another question. If God is love, how does God display his love? How do we know that God's essence is love in any objective or discernible way? I'm in verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that he sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. My brothers and my sisters, did you know that God loves you? Seriously, did you know that God loves you? He really loves you. You are the object of his love. You are a member of this beloved community to whom John is writing. The triune creator of the cosmos loves you particularly, and he loves you specifically. He loves you so much that as his beloved child, he allows you to experience the perfect love that he shared within himself in his co-eternal existence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So if God is love, and he is, then the ultimate revelation, the ultimate manifestation of his love is in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's essential nature of love is manifested. It is made plain in his initiative to send his only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life through Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, excuse my archaic King James Version language for a moment, but I love the translation only begotten, the only begotten of the Father, because it keeps us in step with the historic creeds and confessions from church history, but also the subtle ambiguity of the phrase communicates a unique relationship that God the Son has eternally shared with God the Father. Now, sometimes I can't imagine even giving my own life, let alone the life of one of my boys, one of my sons. But what does John 3:16 tell us? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And my brothers and sisters, don't get it twisted. The Lord Jesus died not for his friends, but for his enemies. Now, I'm a millennial, so please excuse my pop culture reference real quick. But I like the way that the Christian rapper Andy Mineo says it. This is how he makes it plain. He says, "For the sin that I committed, I should have paid that price. But I didn't, because the Father went and gave the Christ. What love is this to send his own, to die for sin and take us home? Got me feeling good, but forget my feelings." Here's the kicker. "When have you heard a story about the hero dying for the villain?" My brothers and sisters, the gospel is the true story about the hero dying for the villain. And guess what? We're the villains. You're Sauron. You're the wicked witch. But instead of destroying us like villains and giving us what we deserve, instead of allowing us to pass away with the things of this world, Ephesians 1 tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now we are no longer enemies, we are sons. And if sons, we are heirs through God. My brothers and sisters, this ain't no ordinary love. This should overwhelm us and bring us to our knees, because the sovereign God, the creator of the cosmos, loves you this much. My brothers and sisters, you are loved. You are dearly beloved. Now, in our last two verses of this passage, we find the emphasis of the will of God. Let's look at verse 11 first. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I like to wear baseball caps. I've always liked to wear them. They're not to cover up my bald head. That's not what it is. But every now and then, one of my sons will get a hold of one of my baseball caps, and then they'll kind of strut around, kind of like it gives them significance, right? And so one day, we were hanging out as a family, and I asked my sons, "Why do y'all like to wear my baseball caps?" And I can't remember, I still to this day don't recall which one of them said it, but his response was, "I like to wear hats because my dad wears hats." Now, after I picked myself up out of the pool of tears, I felt like the Lord was saying something to me. And I think we can see it here in this passage. John is saying to us, don't miss it, beloved, if God has shown us radical love by sending his only begotten Son, then we should want to show radical love to one another because our Father does it. Let me make it plain. We should want to do it because our daddy does it. We should want to love people because our daddy does it. We should want to support one another because our dad does it. We should serve the poor because our daddy does it. We should love our neighbor because our daddy loves them. We should love our enemies because our daddy does it. And we should love the bride, his church, because our Father loves. The will of the Father is that we would love with the same radical love that He gives us. But rejoice, because there is a promise connected to our love for one another. I'm in verse number 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. John acknowledges that we cannot visibly see God the Father. And what the original language is getting at is that no one has examined God. No one has had the privilege of examining God the way that you would examine a piece of fruit before you purchase it from the grocery store. But the love of God accomplishes its ultimate goal when brothers and sisters love one another. God's ultimate goal and the fullness of His love is realized when we, as His beloved, love each other. And as I bring the sermon to an end, I want us to grasp what is happening here. Follow the progression of our second passage here. In verses 7 and 8, God is love. His very essence and nature is love. In verses 9 and 10, the essence of God's love is manifested in His sending of the Son. In verses 11 and 12, God's manifested love abides among us and is perfected in us. My brothers and sisters, can you see the triune God at work in this passage and in the lives of His beloved community? The Father's love is revealed by sending the Son. The Son loves us by giving His life for us. And the Spirit loves us by abiding with us to bring about the perfection of God's love. So my brothers and sisters, in response to the queen of rock and roll, what's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. Because it was love that kept Jesus on the cross. It was love that got Him out of the grave. And it's with love that He sits now at the right hand of majesty, interceding for His beloved community. And it will be love that will bring about His return and triumph. And there's going to be a whole lot of love at the wedding feast of the Lamb. I hope to see y'all there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You give steadfast love for thousands. You forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but You are a God who will by no means clear the guilty. And God, since that is Your character, we put our hope and our faith and our trust in You and in You alone. Lord, I pray that You would use these words that have been spoken today to permeate the hearts of Your children. And if there happens to be anyone who does not have a relationship with You, Lord, with You, God, our triune God, that You would begin the process of pricking their heart, that they would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Bring them to faith in You so that they can also experience the tremendous love that You have for Your children. It is in Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.